Now to the letter of James, chapter 4 and verse 14. James chapter 4, verse 14. These words, "Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapour that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." A vapour, a mist, a breath. Why, elsewhere in the New Testament, the same Greek word is used for smoke, but it's strictly speaking air, a breath, a mist, something of that kind. "My life is a breath," said Job long, long ago. "Like the cloud, it vanishes away." What a definition of life. And Psalm 39, "Every man at his best state is a vapour, vanity, but a vapour." So the word appears again and again, both in Old Testament and in New Testament. In Psalm 62, "Man is lighter than vapour." And there's a grand verse from the hymn writer Isaac Watts, where it's based on Psalm 62, "People of low or high degree are both alike in vanity. Laid in the balance, all appear lighter than vapour in the air." And that's true. We don't like to hear such things. Human nature is very proud. Why, this is belittling. This is talking down human nature. Well, in a way, we have to. As human beings, we're always saying we are infinitely more complicated than the highest animals, and we have powers and gifts and abilities they do not have. There is no link, nothing to connect us with the animal kingdom, to use old-fashioned language. But however, when it comes to our lives, our personalities, we're like vapour, just a cloud, a breath, a mist, if we do not have a hold on God. And tonight I want to show you why this is. This is a question that's very seldom asked. What is life? The very question rather suggests an answer that is going to be spiritual. And we don't like that. We shrink away from that these days. So people hardly ever ask it. In fact, people seldom ask these days, "What is my life going to be like?" Even humanly, visibly, leaving out any spiritual dimension. Well, what is life? And we have to answer at more than one level. And this is important. I mean, you could say, for instance, "What is a boat?" And you could answer and you could say, "Well, it's a device in which you keep afloat." Well, that would be a good answer. But there's a much better answer, obviously, which involves the purpose and the function. Well, what is a boat? It's something to get to the other side of a river or a lake or an ocean. Without that, who would want to? I suppose it's pleasant enough to while away a few hours, but what great purpose is there in just sitting in a boat? Yes, I know you can fish. That's another useful function. But you've got to go further than saying it's just something to stay afloat in. It has an aim, an objective, and a purpose. And so it is with life. What is your life? You get some ridiculous answers today when the question is posed, and I shall mention some of them. You might ask the question, but I won't tire you with these supplementary questions. What is... We all carry bunches of keys. What is a key? And an inadequate answer would be, well, to get through a door, or to get into a cupboard. A more purposeful and profound answer would be to protect my goods or my house from intruders and thieves. An even more profound answer would be to protect me against human depravity and the fall of nature. Because if human beings were not depraved, you'd never carry keys. If human beings were not sinful, there wouldn't be such a thing. But it would be a totally inadequate answer simply to say, to get through that door. Well, there are many examples of this one can give. What is life? Well, if I were an atheist, a biologist, I'd say something like this. leaving out a host of suggestions, I'd say, well, living is for survival. We just found ourselves alive. Big Bang, chance, evolution, so on. There's no explanation, there's no meaning and purpose. It's just for survival. And so often these days they're telling us everything you observed is linked to procreation. Why do people do this or that by instinct? Ah, there's some elaborate explanation that this helps you to survive. And all the rest of it. But that's a totally inadequate answer. It's like saying that a boat is just to keep afloat. You could add, what is life? Well, it is something for comfort or pleasure. And there are many comforts and many legitimate pleasures available to us. But the real answer would include eternity and the soul. What is life? What is its goal, its objective, its purpose? There's a much greater dimension to this because we have souls, and those souls are undying. There's a marvellous observation made years and years ago by Robert Louis Stevenson, the Scottish writer, who you've all read at some time, I'm sure, even in childhood perhaps. And he was seeking to explain why, in the second part of the 19th century, Scottish people always seemed to be, this is a great generalisation, I'm not Scottish, but Scottish people always seemed to be more principled and more definite and more firm and more practical in their ideas and their way of life, and were far more likely to be worshippers of God than English people. And that apparently was a trend, and true. And he answered along these lines. He said, well, you've only got to look at the catechisms that they were taught as children in the Church of England and in England. Well, the children come up towards 14 and they learn the Anglican Catechism. Now, it's got some better things in it than this, but as he pointed out, the opening of the catechism was very prosaic. It was something, it is along these lines. Wait for it. Not the most profound opening. I'm sure you know it. What is your name? Who gave you your name? And so on. Whereas, of course, the Scots, lads and girls, they learned something much more profound. What is the chief end of man? That was their catechism, and the answer was, of course, the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And that's what we need to learn, isn't it? People don't ask, what is life? It has a spiritual and an internal dimension. We're not just vegetables or higher animals. Don't be superficial, friends. Don't dismiss the spiritual. This is what we're going to be talking about. What is your life? Are you just water and a bundle of elements? Very little substance. Incinerates you, get rid of the water. Just a few ounces of ash. Is that your life? Is that all you are? No, friends. You've a soul. You've a never-dying soul. And that's what we must think of. What's the duration of your life? You may live to 70. Very, very many people do not live as long as 70. Very many people live well past 70. You don't know. You cannot tell. It's also been said, by the way, that man is very good at looking backward but incapable of looking forward. And that's true. We can write the history of our lives. We can write the history of the land and of the world. We can look backwards, but no one can look forward and predict the future and know what's going to happen to them or what kind of people they'll be like in 10 or 20 years' time. Only with a hold on God, only with life in Christ, with a new nature, spiritual understanding, can you talk about the future and tell what a person will be like years from now, and so on. But otherwise, human beings can't tell. Well, what's the duration of your life? Are you going to measure it in years? Or are you going to see yourself as having an eternal existence? And of course, there's a dangerous side to that. Because if you have an eternal existence, where will you be after this life? Will you be received by God? or will you be banished by him away from his presence everlastingly? What are the goals in your life and the objectives? Very likely only very short-term goals and objectives. It's possible you have no enduring policy. You know what you're going to do in the near future. I'm going to get a job, I'm going to try and pass my exams, get a career, get a place to live, perhaps I shall seek a wife or a husband and so on. And then in a year or two time, of course, I'll adjust my goals depending on the circumstances and the situation. And you will, and you'll change them again and again and again as you go down life's pathway. But it's only if you walk with God and you have conscious life in your soul that you can talk about long-term goals. I'm going to live for him. I'm going to live for heaven. I'm going to serve him. This is what I want to accomplish for him. Without him, you can only have changeable, short-term goals, not eternal ones. What is your life? What legacy will you leave behind in your life? That's a big question. Earthly achievement, perhaps? Earthly possessions, well, leave them to somebody else. What will you leave behind in life? You know, I don't suppose many people here, even older people, without thought, can name who was Prime Minister 30 years ago or 40 years ago. What did they achieve? They're forgotten. They're gone. Unless you're a student of political history, you won't know. What are you going to leave behind? Even if you do achieve some great public office, you're not going to leave anything particularly enduring behind. Oh, unless you're a world conqueror and dictator or something of that kind. No, most of us, what will we leave behind? A few bits and pieces in this life. But if you know God and you walk with him and you see your life in a spiritual context, well, what you take with you into eternity, what you achieve is spiritual things. Maybe you bring your family to know the Lord and to gain heaven also. Maybe your neighbours, maybe many acquaintances along life's journey. And of course you take your knowledge of God on earth and you take the memories of his dealings with you into eternity. And he gives you a measure of character and experience and understanding and then refines it in glory and makes you perfect. And you take these memories with you. And that's wonderful. But otherwise, you'll leave nothing enduring. Nothing if you don't have a spiritual aim. What happiness will you have? Oh, I hope you have happiness. Some happiness. Even if you don't believe in Christ, it would be terrible if everything was miserable and then you have to face eternity without God. But you know, you can't know great happiness, occasional happiness, a certain level of happiness without spiritual fulfillment, without depth in your being. It's impossible. Why, there's a hymn, I do read it from time to time, verses from Philip Doddridge, and it goes along these lines. Behold the gloomy veil which you, my soul, must tread, crowded with terrors fierce and pale and leading to the dead. And you, my fleshly clay, my body, long partner of my cares, in this rough path are torn away with pain, regret and tears. Ultimately, you can't have deep and lasting happiness without God, without knowing Christ, without walking with him. It's impossible. And what experiences are you going to have in life? Maybe you like spine-chilling experiences, things that really get your blood running and the adrenaline going. But unless you're a Formula One racing driver, you can't have them very often. And even they can only have them in their younger years, and then they're past it, and they move on. No, that's not all of life. You like sights, beautiful things, that's fine. But you can't be gazing at beautiful sights all your life. You want love, Love is a precious and a wonderful thing. If it's true and deep and loyal love, to love your husband, to love a wife, why, that's a beautiful thing in life, we know. But you need more than that. You need the experience of God and answered prayer and communion with Him and His help and strength and guidance and blessing. And you need to learn of Him and enjoy Him. You need much more than simply earthly experiences. You need spiritual conversion. The tremendous wonder of spiritual conversion, when our eyes are opened and we submit to Jesus Christ and we ask Him to transform us and save us, and He gives us a new nature and a new heart and a new life, and He draws near to us. And how we know Him: it is no vain thing to trust in Jesus Christ as Saviour. Who will own your life? What is your life? Who will be the owner of it? You? I doubt it. Not really. Fate, maybe. If you don't know God and walk with Him, chance, circumstances, all these things, call them what you will rule you and dominate you and push you about. The world, with all its influences and its propaganda, bombarding you with its opinions, and many of them you'll succumb to, and it will shape your tastes and desires and everything. You don't own yourself. The world owns you, if you like. Ultimately, if you will believe it, Satan appears to own you, and you do as he bids you, and you follow his temptations, and that's a tragedy. But if you come to Christ, then He owns you, and He loves you, and He keeps you. Life is just a vapor without Christ, a cloud that passes. It's short-lived, it's insecure. Let's think of some aspects of a vapor. A cloud of vapor hanging in the air. It's a wonderful illustration that under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, James gives us here in the scripture. Well, a cloud or a vapor, a breath. Think of a breath on a cold, frosty morning, and you breathe out, and there it is, but it's not there for long. It's shapeless. Life is a vapor. Without conversion, life is shapeless. You have no firm and lasting character without God. You'll change. Maybe there's things you passionately believe, even when you're 17 or 18 or 20 or 25. You'll be different by the time you're 30. Things that you thought were rock solid realities, you'll have changed your mind. You'll have been altered. You'll have been compromised deeply. Your standards will shift according to your surroundings and the influence upon you. Without God, you're shapeless. And with the wind, you'll be blown about, and your shape, as it were, will be changed. Society changes at a tremendous rate. It's changed in the last 30 years, abolishing and turning its back even on centuries-held moral standards. We are so insubstantial, and we go for fashions and changing ideas and thoughts, and you don't know what you'll be like 20, 30 years from now. Because when we're just a vapor and life is insubstantial and there's no spiritual knowledge or hold on God or what He wants and His values and standards, then that's how we are. A cloud is not directable. Oh, it is by the wind, we know that. But oh, if human beings could get some gadget in their hands by some influence or other, and could change the direction of the clouds, why, then there wouldn't be a potential oil hazard on the coasts of the Mexican Gulf. There wouldn't be all kinds of problems. We just turn the weather round. But you can't do it. There's nothing substantial in a cloud. It isn't full of metallic ions of some sort so that you could get some great electrical field to influence it. It's something you can't control. The winds can, but you can't. And it's the same with us. Without God, my life is something that cannot easily be directed. Not the essential me and my personality. You don't know where you'll go, where life will take you. Without God and his guidance, you don't know whether you'll have a happy marriage or a desperately unhappy marriage. You don't know not only what your views will be, you don't know who will be influencing you 10 or 20 years from now. You don't know these things. Life is a vapor. It's so light. It's so insubstantial. It's so impossible to direct it. I wanted to be, some people might say, this kind of a person. And it never turned out like that. Maybe fell into sin, under unsavory influences, and so on. Manipulated by one thing or another. A vapor. It's just a show. It's not substantial. Life without God is just a show. What I put, how I dress, how I look, how I appear to others, what impression I make, what people think of me, it's just a show from beginning to end if we have no hold on the living God. And then it vanishes away. Listen to these words, how powerfully they're put. It's in verse 14, whereas ye know not what ye shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. And then. It's inevitable. It's certain that this will happen. You'll vanish away. You've no inherent power. You can't say of your life, what's this man saying? He's going to be preaching about Christ. And I need to trust in him and believe in him. But surely there are umpteen ways to heaven. I don't need to listen to this. I can direct myself to heaven. I can get in. When my soul takes flight at the end of life's journey, I can enter in to that glorious and holy and eternal place. You can't. You're only a vapor. You're only a cloud. A cloud cannot suddenly develop rocket propulsion and zoom off to some desired location. Can't be done. And there you are, floundering in life. And the end of life comes and you draw your last breath. You cannot get into heaven without Christ. You cannot propel yourself there or step or stride in there because you're a sinner before God. And you need a Saviour who suffered and died for your sin and purchased the right to forgive you and can forgive you and change your life and relate you to himself and give you a place eternally with him. You're a cloud. You're just passing beauty. Any attraction that you have, it's going to disappear. It's going to go. We're just a cloud. You remember, those of you a little older, you remember Watergate? You remember President Nixon? How glorious it seems to be a president of the most powerful nation on earth. And then there were all the charges that his party had arranged a burglary of their political opponents' political headquarters. And they were cheating. But of course, it couldn't be proved. Not until a certain moment. And there was a special inquiry, and witnesses were called in, employees at the White House, and they were grilled and questioned. And there was one man, he didn't seem very high up at all. And they questioned him about what he knew of how things were done, and he gave them no evidence. And they were about to dismiss him from the inquiry, and somebody just thought to ask the question, by the way, what do you do in the White House? And the answer was dynamite. Oh, I record all the conversations in the Oval Office. What? They're recorded? Get the tapes. So they got the tapes. They requisitioned them. They rounded them up. It took a long time to get them out of the White House. And there were those huge gaps But eventually, of course, even what was on those tapes showed that the conversation in the Oval Office was awful and scheming and base and ranged from the trivial to the filthy so often. And there's the image of the president of the most powerful nation on earth just deflated overnight. But we're all just a cloud. None of us are what we would like to appear to be. That's so common. I won't name names. There was a great general in World War II, and he won the first great battle of the war, which turned the morale of the Allies. And undoubtedly, he was a very shrewd and clever general. Was he one of the greatest people who ever lived? Well, after the war, they gave him a job, a kind of high-up diplomatic job. And this good man made such a mess of it, and was such a failure, and was so awful. But what does it tell you? Your life is just a vapor. Even should you be very, very good at some things, you're probably abysmal at other things. So we don't worship men. We appreciate what people can do, but we don't make gods of men. Life is flimsy. It's a vapor. Endless examples of this are sprinkled along history. People great in one area, disasters in another. Successful, some Inigo Jones, towering architects. Absolute failures in family life and social life. Because life is a vapor without Christ, without God, and ultimately it vanishes away. Do you remember a few years ago, one of our most promising athletes, a sprinter, I seem to recall, and he'd had some training runs, and so much was expected of him, and he went into the sports centre cafeteria where he was and took a sandwich, and within 2 days he was dead, because there was something he was fatally allergic to in that sandwich. And we had a Sunday school girl here, not so many years ago, brimming with health, got on a swing and suddenly had a brain aneurysm and was dead. And so often we hear of this happening. And there was someone connected with this very fellowship, young man of about 20, who was a brilliant swimmer, evidently, and diving was his hobby. And yet he was in an ordinary hotel swimming pool when he unexpectedly drowned. Life is a vapor. It's there for a while, and then it vanishes away. But there's something that you've got, friends, which is precious. Don't let it vanish. Don't dismiss it. And that is your instinct for God. You've got an instinct for God deeply within you. In World War II, in 1944, one of many missions, one of many bombing raids, left England, 200 planes, and they went to bomb enemy munitions factories. And there was a man who's famous now, or was, much written about him, Flight Sergeant Jackson. He was a flight engineer on a Lancaster bomber. And he was wounded. The bomber was hit, riddled with bullets. And it burst into flames, the starboard wing and fuselage. And this man, he was the one who volunteered to get out and go and walk on that wing with a flimsy harness and a fire extinguisher to try to put this fire out. But he slipped and he lost the extinguisher and he fell off and his parachute was on fire too. But he made it to the ground and he was captured. He was a prisoner of war, and even then this incredible man attempted and succeeded in an escape. But afterwards, some years afterwards, in interview he said this: nobody prayed more than I did before and after each mission. And then he said, but I shouldn't say that, because everybody prayed. All the crew prayed. You should have seen us. We all prayed deeply and earnestly. And then he said, but after the war, nobody ever mentions those things anymore. Amazing, isn't it? We all have an instinct for God. We know we need him, and we know he is there. Don't throw it away, friends. Don't lose it. It's one of the most precious things that you have. What is your life? Without God, it's just a vapor, just a breath of air, a cloud. But I'll tell you what isn't a vapor. Your instinct for God is not just a vapor. God himself is not just a vapor. He's the eternal God, the creator of all things, your maker and your rightful owner, who you should worship and adore and seek and serve and love. Heaven isn't a vapor. Don't make that terrible discovery at the end of life's journey that things which you've just lightly dismissed are true and eternal. Heaven is there. It's God's eternal dwelling place and realm and kingdom for all who needed him on earth and turned to him and sought salvation through Jesus Christ. The soul is real and true, and your spiritual need, that you need the forgiveness of God, and you need spiritual life, and you need him to be your God and your Lord. These things are not a vapor. These things are real. Hell is real. Oh, friends, never dismiss these things. Conversion is real. It's the most real thing in life. And if you're converted to Jesus Christ, you love it, and you remember it, and you hold on to it, and it governs and influences all the remainder of your life. With Christ, you come to him. You believe that he suffered and died on Calvary's cross, making an atonement for individuals who would turn to him and seek his salvation. And you ask him to change your life and make you a believer and make you his child and relate to you so that you can have communion with him and walk with him and be blessed by him. That's a tremendous experience. And then you're not just a vapor. You have eternal significance. You have life which endures. You're not just a vapor in the sense that you're molded by the world around you and its changing opinions and sins. You have something definite and firm in your life. And God gives you a new nature with standards, his standards. And you're unchanged by the things of this world. You have power over your sin. You have beauty in the sight of God. You'll make tremendous progress in life. Look at these words from James as we close. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, if the Lord will, if the Lord wants, and if he determines, will he give me forgiveness? Yes, if I ask him. The Lord will forgive all who come to him, trusting in Christ alone, believing in his suffering and death for needy sinners. Will he change me? Yes, he will, if I submit my life to him and put it into his hands. Will he be known to me, make himself known to me? Yes, if I believe in him and his promises, all that he promises to do for seeking souls in the Bible. Billions of people have proved this and proved him down the rolling centuries of time. What is your life? It is a vapor, but if you come to Jesus Christ, it's something solid, unchanging, except that it makes progress, something definite and lasting and eternal. And when you vanish off the present scene, it is only because you'll be conducted straight into the presence of God and into the eternal heavens and eternal life. Dear friends, repent of your sin. Believe in Christ. Plead with him and ask him with all your heart to save you and change you. Leave behind your present life, your old life with all its sin, the self-centered life. Leave all that and long for and ask for trustingly the salvation of your soul, and Christ will receive you, no longer a vapor. You have a hold on him and a connection with him now and forever. Let's pray. O God, our gracious Heavenly Father, help us. Show us how fragile and changeable and weak, and indeed how sinful and needy we are, and bring us to Jesus Christ. O Lord, change us all. Do not let us wander away without these crucial things in life are settled. Grant that we may know the meaning and the purpose of life. Help us all, O Lord, we pray. We ask it in the name of our Saviour, for his sake. Amen.